The scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4, and we read the verses 1 through 16. That is Ephesians chapter 4. We read the verses 1 through 16. And there we read God's word. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So far the reading of the word of God. The text for the sermon is formed by the verses 14 through 16. And there we read that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So far. The epistle to the Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in Rome, in prison. And while he was in that dungeon, or in that form of captivity in which he was held, it is amazing which beautiful letters he could write, especially here in Ephesians, that speaks so much about the Lord Jesus Christ and the liberty in him and the communion with Christ and the fullness of the love of Christ that passes all knowledge. And he desires that the Ephesians themselves will be filled with all this fullness of God revealed in Christ. In spite of his desolate circumstances, Paul wrote this beautiful,
a letter to the Ephesians focused not only upon the church at Ephesus in present-day Turkey, but also the surrounding areas. It has a more general character because there are no personal references or greetings lacking present. So that gives us sufficient cause to think that it is a more or less a general letter sent to the Ephesians and the churches in that area. And then in chapters 1, 2, and 3, we find that the apostle explains the more of matters of a doctrinal nature. He explains therein how these Ephesians had been saved, how they were dead in trespasses and sins, but the Lord saved them. By grace ye are saved through faith. And then they were redeemed by the Son. They were elected by God the Father. And they were sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on in chapters 4, 5, and 6 then to speak about the practical consequences of this life of salvation in Christ, how they should deal with one another in the church, and how they should deal with one another in daily life, in social life. Here in chapter 4, the verses 1 through 16, that deals actually with how these Ephesians should behave towards one another in the church. Then he explains that there is one God, one baptism, one faith. And now the exalted Lord Jesus, who first descended into the lower parts, he suffered greatly, but he was ascended, and he is now in heaven at the right hand side of God. And from there he gives gifts to the church so that the church would all be unified and that they would be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, but that they would speak the truth in love, that they would grow up in Christ, because through Christ the whole body is fitly joined together. That's what we hope to focus on now in this service, these 3 verses, 14 through 16, and then the rest of this chapter that deals then with how to deal with people outside the congregation and in social life. And then the apostle will go on to explain how to deal with one another in family life and give more practical spiritual admonitions. So we now wish to focus now upon these 3 verses, 14, 15, and 16, and consider the spiritual lessons we find in these 3 verses. So we can call these 3 verses, we can summarize that by growth in grace. Growth in grace, and then we see that means not to be deceived. That's verse 14. That we would be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by deceit. But secondly, we would cleave to the truth. That we would speak the truth in love and grow up into Him. And that brings us also then to consider a final point, to increase in Christ. And that's that last part of verse 15 and 16, which speaks about the growth in Christ. So then we meditate upon growth in grace. That means in the first place, you should not be deceived. Secondly, to cleave to the truth. And third place, to increase in Christ. Well, if you look at verse 14, you see that this verse has beautiful illustrations all packed together in one verse. It says that we be no more children. Children. We are not to be as children, the Apostle Paul calls us. Children are taken here as inexperienced, as gullible. You can easily deceive them. They're easily swayed. They're inexperienced. And that gives us also to see that we should be alert. But it's not only that Scripture says we should be no more children. If we compare Scripture to Scripture, we also see passages where it is clear that we should be as children. You find both admonitions in Scripture. There are also positive characteristics of children that we should learn from them, that we should be like unto children. For instance, a child is meek. A child is willing to learn. He does not think much of himself. And a child knows that adults know much more than they do. So they're willing to listen. Sometimes not so willing, but eventually they will listen, especially at a younger age. A Christian, even though he is 60 or 80 years of age, should have that disposition as of a child, eager to learn, willing to listen to good admonition. We are called to esteem the other greater above ourselves. We should be eager to receive instruction from the Word of God. A child of God knows that he will know yet so little of God's Word. You know, we should not be wise in our own conceit, but as a child, we should realize that we know so little and be meek and teachable. And therefore we need to remain a student at the school of grace. Do not think much of yourself. A child looks up to others. And this is a characteristic of those who know grace in their life. When you have been taught by the Holy Spirit, you will be made eager to learn. And you will realize you have been uncovered to the reality of your life that you know so little. That the more you learn of the Lord, the more you see that you know so little. You will become humble. That's a basic fruit of the Holy Spirit. You will think low of yourself. The Lord Jesus tells His people, learn of me that I am meek and lowly of heart. And that's how a child is. That's how we are called to be. Are you like that? Or do you know everything already? Are you very quick to come with your own opinion and your own views? Or are you willing to listen? And especially before the Lord, do you bow down your head and you say, Lord, I know so little. Teach me. Or do you belong to those people whose prayers primarily consist of thanking? And there's so little to ask. A child of God will emulate a child. But there's also another aspect of a child. And that is that it does not yet know much about sin. A little child does not know all the extremities and the immoralities and the perversions and the wicked constructions of men. And that's why Paul says to the children of God in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 20, in malice be ye children. So in evil things be ye children, be ye ignorant, be ye uninitiated. Don't know much about the details of sin. It's not a good thing to study sin. It's not a good thing to pick up a book that deals with occultism. Unless you have to know something about it, then we can be useful to have a good positive book written by a solid Christian author. But there are many books around now at the bookstores about black magic and witchcraft and evil things, be as children therein. There are perversions present in our society of immorality and of covetousness, and we should be as children therein. What kind of books do we read? We should be as children in malice, reading evil, wicked books. Will also have its bearing upon you. Don't waste time watching sin. Don't pollute yourself. Don't harden yourself in malice. Be ye as children. Another aspect of children that's positive is that they trust. The Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 18, verse 3, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Children, they trust. Mommy tells them so, Daddy tells them so, and that's how it is. They trust. And we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless we learn to trust. Thus saith the Lord. And that's the end of the discussion. Not what the culture tells us, not what people tell us, not what my own sophisticated so-called thinking tells me. Thus saith the Lord. We are to be as children. That's how to enter the kingdom of heaven. We should take God as an honest man. You may trust Him. He is fully reliable. God cannot lie. Everything in His Word is the truth. In 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks about how the devil, the serpent, by subtlety deceived Eve. That's a historical fact. God's word is true from beginning to the end. You may trust it fully. The whole account of creation, the miracles, everything. Trust, because God confirmed His word by giving His Son to die, to come in the place of Adam. We are to trust as children trust. But also, children are also another positive element, an example. A child desires the Word of God. Well, at least they are given as an example of that. Look in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, where it says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. So we must desire the Word of God. Just as a child desires the mother's milk, so must we be desirous for the Word of God. Now, some people think that this is a text just for immature Christians, or for early Christians, or for young believers. Nothing of the kind. This doesn't speak about the distinction between solid food and milk. No, this speaks of something else. This text speaks about the longing for the Word of God. And a child of God is characterized by this aspect, that he longs for the Word of God. He craves for the Word. That's the most best time of the day, when he can open the Scriptures and read again. It's difficult, but to read and to reread, and then to find out new treasures, pearls and gems from the Word of God. And you must long for that, just like a little baby. And the mothers know exactly what it is. And the young fathers watching it, amazed how the little baby longs and is searching for the mother's breast, and then lunges for the breast. It needs the mother's milk. It longs for it. How do you long for the Word of God? You should desire the living Word of God. And these are positive references. And these are also characteristics of for those who are guests at the Lord's Supper. For whom is the Lord's Supper? Those who long for the living Word. Who long for the Word with a capital letter, W. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God in human flesh. He is walking amongst us in the garments of Scripture. They long for Him. They crave for Him. For more of Him. Are you like that? The Lord's Supper is for those who long for the Word of God, for those who wish to be instructed by the Word, for the meek, for those who are willing to learn, for those who desire to abhor all evil and to flee from fornication. Not even, I made a covenant with my eyes not to behold vanity, to be as children. Are you like that? That's a characteristic of the guests at the supper. But our text says that we should not be as children. And that is meant in a different way. Because children also have negative matters. A child is gullible. Well, Paul says, we henceforth be no more children. Henceforth. Now you know of the grace of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. You see His electing grace in your life, you Ephesians. And you know of the redemption that you have been purchased with the blood of Christ. And you know of the Spirit working in you. Well, henceforth, from now on, you should not be as children. When you know of God's grace in your life, what He has done, you may not be as children, but too often also a child of God can behave as an immature child in spiritual matters. Be henceforth no more children. You are easily prone to behave as an immature child while you should know better. That you should be not tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You may not be like that. You know the truth. You've experienced the truth. You know the truth from your childhood on. Well, don't be impressed when someone else says something different, something new, something strange. Don't be like children, carried about. That's naive. But it's worse than that, it's dangerous. That's why children also have parents to supervise them. It's a dangerous world we're living in. But spiritually, it's also a very dangerous world. There are vicious enemies on the prowl to destroy families, marriages, souls, churches. But we may not be as children, tossed to and fro. You think of a reed blowing in the wind, lying flat in every direction. Or like a sailing ship in the sea, tossed to and fro by the mighty hurricane. That's how certain church people can be. They're not firmly rooted in the Word. They are tossed to and fro. But you must be like a heavy ocean liner that plows straight through the storm, through the waves, goes up and down, but it keeps course steady, lies deep in the water. That's how you are to be. And how? Through the Word of God. By being daily immersed in the Word of God, to be at home in the doctrine, to come to God's house prayerfully, expecting a blessing upon the preaching, asking God to work through the minister, that there may be a word for you, and daily searching the Scriptures, taking time for that, secluding yourself from your household at a suitable time without neglecting your household, and then to read, to reread, and to pray, and to know that God's Word shall not return unto Him void. And and to read a little bit from a good book that will give you thoughts, that will elevate your thinking. We must be at home in the doctrine, more so now than 50 years ago. And sometimes we think of the old men who used to be here, and we think how steeped they were in the doctrine. Many of us still have known them. Others, like me, have not known them. But the days are more dangerous we're living in now. There is more going on in our society than it was then. We need to be heavily immersed in the Word of God. We should not be like a leaf swaying to and fro in the wind, but we should have weight to us. We should be men and women of conviction, knowing where we stand and why we stand, and we shall stand here, regardless of what our promiscuous society tells us. We will not be carried away by the slight of men. Slight, what does that mean? It comes from the word sly. And boys and girls, you know what it means to be sly, to be clever, cunning, something mean in there. Paul speaks about those who lie in wait. They're preparing an ambush. And the devil instigates people to lay an ambush, to say things against you. And they attack you. It's all pre-planned by the prince of darkness. And they all want to draw you away from the Word of God. And these people, those false teachers, or these deceivers, what's the characteristic? They draw away from the Word of God. They maximize man. They minimize God. They bring God down low. They bring man up. And they come with their own foolish thoughts. They don't come with the Bible. No, they knock on your door and say, you should read the Watchtower publications. And they seem to be very convincing, but they're lying. They themselves have been deceived. They may think they're saying what is true, but it's all deceit. And the Mormons tell us you should believe in another book called, after Mormon, then instead of the Bible. And others tell you, well, the Bible is not fully current. It's not fully in tune with our culture. We have to adopt, we have to change according to what the culture tells us. Or they tell you, your Christianity is not good. You should be more free in your expressions. You should speak in tongues. Or you should have prophecies. Or you should have special experiences. Well, we have to be prepared. We have to be at home in the Word of God. And others will tell you, well, you just belong to the covenant. There's no need for conversion. What is conversion? You all go to church. It should be fine. But God's Word tells us, ye cannot enter. Nicodemus, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You are a teacher among Israel, but you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. There's so much that comes up against the church. And you must be prepared for this cunning deceit. And God has an armor for you that fits you exactly. And again, you know what it is. It's the Word of God. And we must make progress in the knowledge of the Lord, eager to study the Scriptures. You know, many people nowadays, they eat certain health foods, or the certain herbs or pills that you and I can take, omega 3 or 6 or 9 or whatever it all is, and it's a good thing to do, because we feel our weakness, our frailty, we want to stay healthy, and that's a sensible thing to do, but it's more required of us all. That we store up the Word of God as the remedy against deceit, against sin, against corruption. We are so easily prone to fall into sin that can spoil matters in our life. We should feed on the Word of God. We should know Him who is the living Word, Christ. And isn't that exactly what the Apostle Paul did in his life? Wasn't he also filled with that desire, oh, that I may know Christ and the power of His resurrection, His renewing power working more in me? And Paul said, oh, I'm forgetting the things that are behind and I'm reaching forward to the mark. Brothers, I do not consider that I have reached it already. But he is daily striving to know more of Christ. And we must realize, congregation, that we can never gain insight in our own strength. We can never increase faith in our own strength. Faith is a gift wrought by the Holy Spirit. But the Lord uses means for that. His Word. And you know, it's the Lord who will bless the means. You may trust Him for that. And let us humble ourselves before the Lord. Let us seek to be a student at His school of grace. That we will study the Scriptures. And ask God to know more of Him and of Christ. But it's sad to say we come across too many people who refuse to bow for Christ, also in church. It's so easy, the Scriptures speak about that, to say the right words, to know the right answers that you give to the elders at house visitation. But deep down in their own life, they neglect the Word of God. Also in church. In the morning we get up and we rush off to work. And at lunch we're at work. And at night, well, then we read the children's Bible at supper time. And then late at night we may read maybe something of a day book or a few verses of Scripture. We're so tired we fall asleep. That's not how it must be. We must study the Scriptures. Otherwise, you will be swept away by the cunningness and the deceit of men. And if there was spiritual life, it will shrivel. And if there's no spiritual life, it's fully explainable. Because the Word, the seed of the Word, is not penetrating your heart. Because you're keeping it out. And next week we have the Lord's Supper in our midst. And for whom is the supper? It's for those who long for His Word. It's for poor people. It's not for rich people. It's for poor people who say, Lord, I need to learn so much. And I'm ashamed, Lord, that I know so little, although I daily search the Scriptures. And you confess that. And they confess that when they're reading scriptures, they have even a hard time concentrating at times. And they are ashamed. They don't tell that to someone else, but they confess that to the Lord. And you know what they are saying? Lord, I lie in the midst of death. I don't belong at the supper. Who am I? But it's exactly for these people that the Lord has instituted His supper. For who confess their own unworthiness and their weakness, they need Jesus to wash them, to instruct them, to teach them, to guide them, to lead them, to rule them. Oh, that everything in me may be united to follow Thee, O Lord. Is that your cry of your heart? And the table is open for you, my brother, my sister. But if there's no room for God's Word in your heart, and no longing, no thirst for righteousness, no mourning because you are not what you should be, well, that's a sign that you do not know Christ nor His work. Because the Lord Jesus describes His people as those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who mourn. Those are the poor in spirit. But if you don't have that, then there's something wrong, isn't it? The Lord Jesus describes that's how a Christian is, a child of God, and you are not fitting that description. Well, people can think you're a Christian, but it's not right. It's not right between you and the Lord. You must be born again. You must cry out to Him for mercy. And turn to Him. We must learn to speak the truth in love, verse 15, and grow up unto Him in all things. We are called to speak the truth. And you know, that can only be when we know the truth. The truth must first speak to us. When it says here in verse 15, speak the truth. You can only speak the truth when you know the truth, when the truth has entered your heart, and the Lord Jesus is the way, the life. He is the truth. And He must speak to you. He must enter your life. He must be the only payment for your sin. He is the only righteousness in which you can stand before God. And that's what you confess at the supper also. The only righteousness, my only truth. You see, when He speaks to you and enters your heart, then He enables you to speak the truth to others. And you know what happens? Then you cannot be silent. You cannot be silent. It burns in you then. You must say something. Because the truth has embraced you. Oh, happy day. When your eyes were open to see Him who is the truth. The truth embraced you, and now you embrace the truth. And you love the truth. And you would rather be at what Calvin says with the whole world than forsake the truth and fall away from Him. That's why we again must be grounded in the truth. But we are to speak the truth in love. There are also certain people who speak truths, but they don't do it with love. And you hear it, how they say certain truths, and then a shiver runs down your spine. Sometimes in pastoral life, the elders come across that. They can hear a person say, "Yes, I'm unconverted." Just like that. They're actually saying, if I die tonight, I will sink away forever in outer misery and darkness. And they just say that. I'm unconverted. Well, most probably they are. But they don't realize it. There are other people who say, well, God must convert me. And God will fulfill His counsel, His sovereign counsel. God must elect. And that's the end of all discussion. And it's a truth. It's so true. But in their mouths it becomes a lie. Because they don't speak it in love. With a moved heart. What a goodness that God elects. Because election is not a wall. Election is an opening in the wall. Election does not hamper salvation. Election makes salvation possible. If God did not elect, no one could be saved. But God elects, and that's why you can be saved, and His salvation is offered to you. But people don't believe that offer. They reject it. And that's why they can say so ice cold, like a block of ice. The most terrible things. They don't speak the truth in love. You know, there are also people who speak in love, but they don't speak the truth. And then you get emotionalism. Then it becomes so soft and so feeling and so tender and so weak. But it's just like jellyfish. There's no backbone in it. It's no truth. The apostle says, speak the truth in love. And that's such a beautiful matter. To speak the truth in love in that way, then the text goes on to say that there will be then a growing up into Him, that's Christ, in all things. By the truth and love in a congregation, individual believers will grow together. What is so beautiful to be together as a congregation and to speak together the truth in love. That is what is needed in every congregation. Our Church of Hamilton needs that, and your Church of Grand Rapids needs that. We all need that, to speak the truth in love together. And what a beautiful, blessed bond is then experienced. Then there will be a mutual edification, and we grow up together in the head, which is Christ. And then there will be a more increase of the knowledge of Christ. And that's the aim of a congregation. Why are we church? To do things our way or have our own little ideas about how things should be done? No, we speak the truth in love to grow up together in Him who is the head. And then it becomes the most beautiful gathering here on earth. And how is that achieved? Again, by being immersed in the Word of God and holding fast the Word of truth, studying the Scriptures, pointing each other from the Scriptures. And that has everything to do with the Lord's Supper. Because at the Lord's Supper, we also confess there by virtue of our being sitting there, that we are one body in Christ. We share together the means, the tokens, the bread and the wine. We share that together because that is a sign of the unity together. It's a supper of love. It's a supper in which we confess that we wish to speak the truth, that we seek to grow in the truth, in love. And there you receive the tokens of His love for you. And then through Christ, in verse 16, the whole body will be fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Now, verse 16 is a difficult sentence. It means actually that Christ is the head of the church. And He causes His body, the church, to live in Him and to grow in Him. And as the head of the body rules your whole body, and instructs your whole body and gives all the reflexes and the muscles, the impulses, so the Lord Jesus will give impulses to the congregation, to all those who desire to speak the truth in love, being immersed in His Word. And how beautiful. You see, if one does not want to be governed by Christ, by His Word, then he doesn't belong to the body. If one of your members doesn't want to be governed by your head, if one of the parts of your body doesn't function anymore, then it's no longer under control of your head. Then it dies off. That happens when a sickness comes in. It dies off. You see, your head controls everything in your body. And when you have been acquainted with Him who is the head, and you see that He died for me, He gave Himself for me, He proves His love towards me, that He shed His body, His blood for me, and that melts your heart and you wish to be ruled by Him. And then you must live for Him. And He must guard you and guide you and give you all the impulses. That's a union with Christ from which flows forth all the blessings of spiritual life. And that union with Christ is essential. Your body forms a union. Your head, again, rules your body. You know, that's how Christ rules His people. Now you people of God, look to Him. He is your life. He is your light. Meditate on Him. In nature, all things receive light from the sun. If you look at the stars and the moon, it's beautiful light, but the real light comes from the sun. Look then to Christ, who is the light of the world. Be faithful in using the means of grace. And examine yourself, and so come to this supper. And this supper is given to us a reminder that we must look for life and blessings in Him, the head. That's also why the table is set up, that we would there confess we are in all things dependent upon Him to cause us to be fitly joined together. That there will be an effectual working of every part. And then there's gratefulness. Thou, Lord Jesus, wast willing to be my head. And then you humble yourself. And then the Lord says, here is my body broken for you. Here is my blood shed for you. For the remission of all your sins I suffered, that you could be washed and saved. And you say, my Lord, my head, my life, my all in all. Amen.